God's promises to the nation of Israel. That's what we've been looking at. Verses 1 to 6, God promised to rebuild the city. That's a blessing, amen. And it's not just the city that we see on the map today, but just think of what God's going to do in the millennial kingdom when Christ returns and rules and reigns on the earth. Verse 7, we saw the promise to regather the people. But this is not just any kind of gathering. We looked at some promises where God's going to gather them from all the four corners of the earth. That is partial right now. You see 1948 when they began that regathering. And then God is going to restore his people. The restoration of the people, verse 8. It says this, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. You know, God only works in truth and righteousness, and that's one thing we need to learn in our spiritual lives. If we're not truthful and we're not living righteously, then God is not working in our lives. He works by truth and righteousness, amen. And that's what he gets into. What we started was he renews the covenant with them, and then he reminds them of all that they need to do to have fellowship with him. Amen? All that applies to us in our fellowship as well. But God not only promised the people, he's going to restore the land. And that's what we were looking at in verses 9 to 13. And I think, isn't that where we ended? Number 4, the restoration of the land. I have one no, and then Sister Rita says yes. We didn't know. We did number 4, brother. I mean, we finished it, right? Thank you. Huh? Yeah, I'm still on my review. Thank you. The refreshing of the land. I'll get there. Thanks for the reminder. I'm glad we finished 5. The refreshing of the land, obviously, when God in the covenant, remember, he told them he's going to curse them according to whether they were obedient, disobedient. He was going to bring cursing. And that cursing affected the land. We know how much they suffered with drought, plagues, of bugs, no rain. That was a curse. And that's what God promised through the old covenant. But then he promised something new. And that's the desert shall rejoice and blossom like a rose. Isaiah 35:1. And God began to do that, didn't he not? If you look, just go on the internet, you can see anywhere in the world now. Just Google Israel and the gardens or flowers or trees or fruit. You know, just start. Certainly you're going to have a lot of desert, but then you're going to have all these blossoms. Areas like oasis. And so we did look at that us in the New Testament, we are not under that covenant. And that means we have promises too, but God promises to meet all of our needs. Amen. Not all of our greeds. You may want it, doesn't mean you need it. Doesn't mean it's God's will just because you want it. Amen? I didn't make any application, sister. Don't be blaming me. And God promises to direct out all of our circumstances, meaning in our spiritual lives, and even if that means suffering at times or poverty at times or riches, God's the one who controls our circumstances. If you're surrendered to God, he's the one in control. But our riches are heavenly in nature, amen? Not just material. And if God blesses us with riches, we are to be generous. Excuse me, and bless others with the riches that God has given us. So in that sense, God blesses us that we might be a blessing. What did he do to Israel? He said, I'm going to bless you that you can be a blessing. So we thank the Lord if he does that. We ought to truly honor him with all that we have in our material possessions. Number five, that's where we were. God restored the standards of the covenant, brethren. And I want to remind you, this begins in verse 14. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. So again have I thought in these days to dwell unto Jerusalem, do well unto Jerusalem, and to the house of Judah, fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Right there it is. What are the commands? What are we to do? What did God tell them to do? And again, we are not under, obviously I said, when it's repeated in the New Testament, it is God's will for us as a church. Much of the Old Testament, the morality of it, the commandments are repeated in the New Testament, minus all the ceremonial laws and the sacrifices. You don't have them anymore. They were all a picture of Christ. Therefore, when he came, they were all fulfilled. All the types and pictures of Christ were fulfilled. We don't need that anymore, amen? But he says this, speak the truth. I can think of verses in the New Testament tell us to speak the truth. He says, execute true justice and peace. Amen. These are the things that you should do. Speak ye every man the truth. Verse 16. Execute judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Verse 17. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Love no false oath. For all these things that I hate, saith the Lord. There are verses in the Bible. Remember Proverbs 6? These are the things I hate. This is one of those lists. I hate this. What does God say? Love no false oath. But he says all these things I hate. And remember, truth and justice, amen, truth and righteousness, because what is it that the devil is, his character? He's a liar. He's a murderer. That's why when we ever lie, we're working the works of the devil. That's why God hates it. We have to be honest at all times. That's God. Truth, light, purity, the Holy Spirit of truth. He's not going to lead us to lie. So the moment we lie, we quench the Spirit. We have to make it right. We have to repent. We have to ask forgiveness. We have to make it right. Verse 17, let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. There it is. Well, sorry, Sister Adrian. What to say? Do not imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Some of us are in trials like that. But what is the will of God? The Bible says, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. As difficult as it is, we got to overcome. It's hard, isn't it? But isn't this the righteousness of God? If it was just dependent on us and our abilities, we would fail. We'd be in fights all the time. But because it's dependent on God and his love that he puts in our hearts, we can overcome anything. And it is difficult. One time, you all ask Adrian, you probably already heard the story anyway, right? Could I have some water, dear? So we were living in Chile, and we had a pack of German Shepherds. I mean, they were like horses, three of them, four of them. They'd go everywhere. I mean, it was great, but they got out one time. And they killed the neighbor's dog. And I was not happy with my dogs, you know. And so I went over there and I'm like, man, how can I make this right? And in fact, one of our dogs was pregnant and I was going to give them a puppy and this and that. But you know what they did? They stole my dog. Terrible. And we never saw her again. As much as I tried to find out where he worked. He worked on a farm. I thought he took him to the farm. I mean, I did everything I could to find the dog. Went to the vets, all the vets in town. We never found her. But then again, you know, I had to have that, you know, you have that, of course, we lived in the country there, so it wasn't like they were right next door to me. So, anyway, boy, I remember the struggles I had in my heart. They had struggles in their heart, but look what they did. I wasn't going to do that. I was going to reconcile. I was going to give them what they needed. Man, I felt bad. But then they had to steal my dog. That was terrible. Now we have to move on after all that. The next point. I'm in the wrong page here. Are we in number five? The redemption, huh? I think my pages are mixed up, or my numbers are. Definitely. All right. Not to swear falsely, and you said E? D, remember not to swear falsely, correct? All right, thank you very much. I want to remember that. I heard someone said there was 18 messages that I heard this week. So from last Sunday till now, I have 18 messages in my mind and heart. And I was like, honey, did I finish the Sunday school? I was getting nervous because I was going to have to whip up a Sunday school lesson real quick because I study as I go, as we go. And I'm not ahead. I'm not in chapter 9 yet. So she assured me I had some more to give. Amen. So it says not to swear falsely. And, by the way, when I flip the page, Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Isn't this the righteousness of Christ? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's in the same chapter Jesus said, our righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and hypocrites. So there's an ability for us to overcome situations and even love those that hate us. And do good to them that don't do so good to us. Verse, not to swear falsely. We remember how God, perjury was condemned by God on many occasions. We can go through the whole Old Testament. Lying under oath in a court of law perverts justice, and an offense is an offense to God, the God of truth. You know, isn't that sad? Like in Chile, I think I told you this before, but one day I was standing there. I think I was drinking coffee, looking out. We lived on a corner house in a busy corner. And I was drinking coffee and looking out the window. And I saw an accident right there, right in front of my house. And I saw what happened. Well, then, there in Chile, I think I was the only witness, the real witness, the true witness. They had to go out. Everyone has to have three witnesses, whether they were there or not. And so they go out, and if they win, then they want to pay you off. And remember that, dear? They wanted us to go to their house and eat and celebrate. It was crazy. But I told the truth, and the guy, he wasn't guilty. I was a witness to him. So thankfully he won the case, but he had to go get it. Two more witnesses that had to lie. That's the part I was like, this is crazy. And then the other guy had all these witnesses, and they weren't even there. So none of those were there, and they lied. But that's the system. You see how this is. There are actually encouraging people to be liars in the court of law. Crazy. So God says, speak the truth, practice justice, do not lie in the court of law. These two commands go hand in hand. But swearing falsely goes even further. God told the people not to love false oaths, nor even desire perjury or falsehood. Several occasions when a person might desire perjury would be in a trial, a court of law. Again, you just saw O.J. Simpson died. Sad, right? And the death of anyone is sad. But then they had to go back and show, you know, trying to put the gloves on. I'm like, we were sitting there watching. I'm like, all the lawyer, the prosecutor should have went over and said, here, they fit. He couldn't get the gloves on. Of course, when they're dried up and wet, I got gloves, leather gloves I work with. And, man, every time I go in, it's like, man, they're hard and they're shrunk because of the sweat. Obviously. how much lying went on in that case. National disgrace. Remember that? But the death of anyone is sad. I don't know if he ever repented. I don't think so. Sad. Death. Murder. Lying. Even those lawyers, right? Famous lawyers. So, when are you tempted to lie to protect someone you love? Are you going to lie to protect someone you love or tell the truth? Lie to condemn someone to your advantage. What about business? Just to, you know, you got to win the case, so you don't want to lose your business or lose a bunch of money, so you're going to lie. What's wrong? All of these pervert justice, and God says he's against perverting justice. Then in verses 18 to 19, are you thankful? Here's the answer to the question. Remember, if I'm not mistaken, let's read verses 18 and 19. Remember the question when they came about fasting we looked at in the previous chapter? What does God say? What is the ultimate answer? And the word of the Lord, verse 18 of hosts, came into me saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness. No more fasting. Joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Amen. So remember when they sent delegates from Bethel and they arrived in Jerusalem and they were saying, all right, we're in the land. I mean, we're rebuilding. We're back now. Should we keep fasting? And remember, God challenged them in their hearts. What are you fasting for? Remember? So here's the real ultimate answer. Ultimate answer is when Christ comes back, there's no more fasting. There's going to be feasting. Amen? And that's the joy and gladness we're going to have in the kingdom. Why would you start fasting when Jesus is present? Amen? Now's the time to fast, not then. Even Jesus, you know, he's like, I'm here. When he was with his disciples, why don't your disciples fast? I'm here. They're with me. When I leave, they're going to fast. He's coming back. Amen. We're not going to fast. We're going to feast. Amen. So God still challenged them. And he also says that love truth and peace. Love truth and peace. Amen. God's always calling us, no matter what, fasting or feasting, to be truthful, to be faithful, to be trustworthy. God's going to bless us, and we can trust him. Just be faithful. And he's referring also, remember, they're in the midst of building the temple. Be faithful, God said. Love truth. Love peace. Last of all, number 6, the redemption of the Gentiles. Amen. Think about the fulfillment of coming. This is coming one day. Amen. What's going to happen to the Gentile nations? Let's read it. Zechariah 8:20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants of what? Many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Look at this, verse 22. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days, amen. It's still not here yet, brethren. This is the coming of Christ. In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations. Remember in Revelation, it's going to be every nation, every tribe, every tongue of all peoples to praise God. They shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. Oh, they're not going to despise him like they despise him today. They're going to take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Amen. Number six, the redemption of the Gentiles. The redemption of the Gentiles. We see that the Gentiles will seek the Lord. Verses 20 and 21. People of the cities of the world will be reconciled, will encourage one another to seek the Lord. Wouldn't that be great if everyone in our neighborhood around us, hey, let's go down to the church and seek the Lord. And they all come flocking in here. That's what it's going to be like. There's not going to be any empty seats in that day. Praise God. How do people feel today about Israel and Israel's God? They scorn the nation of Israel, right? But in Christ's kingdom, they will encourage one another to seek the Lord in Jerusalem. Do you see that? Verse 22, yea, many people and strong nations will come and seek the Lord of hosts in where? Jerusalem. They're not going to be hurling bombs at Jerusalem. They're going to come to seek the Lord in Jerusalem. We think of today and how they're striving to compete, hate one another, turning each other away from the Lord. But when Christ comes back, everyone's going to like, hey, let's go. Let's go to God. Yeah, let's go. And everyone's together going to seek God, arm in arm. So they're going to seek the Savior. They're going to learn his ways. They will not delay. They will not procrastinate. They will actually go hurriedly and eagerly and at once to seek the Lord. What a day that's going to be. Amen. Letter B, the Gentiles will travel to Jerusalem to pray to the Lord in repentance. That's what it's talking about here. When they come to pray before the Lord in Jerusalem, the last phrase of 22. Brethren, this is a time of entreating the Lord, beseeching him like, God, we are seeking you. I mean, this is wholehearted prayer. The idea is, of sickness, weakness, faintness, extreme grief and sorrow. They're crying out to God. And so, finally, brethren, people of the earth will recognize how holy and awesome God is. And they will cry out to him. They're going to mourn over the sin and corruption of sin. And they will long to be forgiven. Like they're going to flood into Jerusalem to be forgiven. What a day that's going to be. Not like right now, is it? You can't even get people to open your door, their door to even talk to you. That day they're going to be like, yeah, yeah, let's go. Tell me more. Verse 23. Letter C. The Gentiles of all languages will follow the Jews. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Amen. Well, by that time, the Jews will be saved, as the New Testament tells us. I think I have a verse over there at the end. They will be worshiping the one and only true and living God. And people will be eager to go with them to know the Lord. They will beg them to be taken to Jerusalem. They will be wanting to know the Lord. Praise God, what a difference. They will recognize that God is with the Jews. And he is the true God. Amen. Isn't that what the fear? Remember in the Old Testament when they came out of Israel, God put fear in the nations. They heard what God did in Egypt. And so when they started traveling and going and, going through, some of them were belligerent, don't get me wrong, but how about Rahab the harlot? Remember, she said, no, we're in fear. God put that fear in their hearts already. And this is what's going on. But today, there's no fear of God. But in that day, in this day, they're going to realize God is the God, the true God, the living God. He is all that he said he was. And Jesus is the Savior. We're going to worship the true God. And they're going to fear him. And they're going to honor him as they should even today. Think of the change that is going to be as we are seeing the history of the Jews and of Israel today. What a change. They're not going to curse. They're not going to oppress. They're not going to persecute the Jews. The nations of the earth will at last honor them, seek their favor, because they know that the Lord is with them. Amen. And that's why, brethren, we should cry out, even so come, Lord Jesus. This is not just for us. It's for them. It's for all people of the earth. That's why we cry out, because we know when Jesus comes back, his plan is going to be put into action, and all these things are going to happen. All the things that we're talking about here will be fulfilled. That's why we want him to come back. Amen. Let's not be so short-sighted and just like, oh, I don't want to go right now. I got so many things to do. What better things that you can do on earth than what you're going to experience in eternity with the Lord? Really? You want to stay here when you can have that? Think about it. Put it in perspective. We'd be foolish to say those things and really believe that in our heart. This earth is cursed. We're under the curse of sin. We are corrupt. We are ripe for judgment. That's what's going on in this earth. Amen. Why not come back, Lord Jesus? You know, when I start hearing about, you know, when I got that news clip and like, bombing's going on, Iran. This is the first time in history they're saying that Iran has directly attacked Israel. So this is making history right now. That's why I believe we are coming to the nigh unto the return of the Lord. So if we're going to do something, let's do it now. Let's get right now. If you're not saved, get saved now. What are you waiting for? If you don't have fruits of salvation, what are you waiting for? If your life isn't changed, what are you waiting for? Now is the time. Get serious with God. Get real with God. Now is the time. What are we waiting for? It's going to be too late. We need to do what we need to do now. You can't wait any longer. Don't put it off. We are living in a late hour of history, a dark hour of history. Our redemption draws nigh. Keep it in the right perspective, brethren, because if not, we're just going to go on business as usual. Be like the virgins who didn't have oil in their lamps. Now what? Can you imagine when Zechariah came preaching these promises and they started understanding these promises? You know, would to God that Israel, that's what I said at the beginning, didn't I? That they would understand all that God promises them. And what you know what they're missing? They may say God of the Old Testament, but they don't understand that all these promises are in Christ and fulfilled in Christ. Not just we believe in God. No, it's through Christ. That's the only hope. Amen? We need to pray like he prayed for Israel, but we need to pray their eyes are opened. Amen? That they would truly receive Christ. Want to pray for peace in Israel? Pray that they get saved. That's peace. That's the only peace they're going to know. Amen? Is Christ. So as it encouraged them, brethren, shouldn't this encourage us? What does it say over there in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he starts talking about those that are asleep in Jesus? We're not going to go before them, but they're going to be raised up and we're going to be joined with them. We're going to meet them in the air and we're going to meet the Lord in the air and we're all going to be with the Lord. He says, comfort one another with these words. We're going to be with the Lord forever. Think about this passage, really, and all the promises. Shouldn't we be comforted to know the Lord is coming back and what he's going to do with Israel and what he's going to do with all the Gentile nations? But not only should it comfort us, it should challenge us as it should challenge them, because always, what does it say over in 1 John 3:3? That he that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. When you have hope in Christ's return, you should be like, oh, Jesus is coming. Maybe he's coming today. I better live righteously. I better serve God. I want to be found faithful. And that's what's going on here, brethren. All these promises, the fulfillment. Did they see Christ? Like, did they understand that the death of Christ, that, you know, they saw promises of a coming kingdom, but they had to trust God how he's going to bring it. They didn't understand everything. It's not that we have to understand everything to have hope. We don't have to understand everything to be obedient, to be faithful. If you're waiting to understand everything, You'll never do anything for God, because you're like, well, I got to keep learning, then I can serve God. I got to keep learning, then I can, one day I'll know all this, then I can begin. Really? You're never going to get there. Just start obeying God now with what you know. So God has promised to bless them. God has promised to bless us. And because of these unshakable promises, brethren, we can be strong, we can persevere. One of the things at the conference And don't get me wrong, I think both are balanced, but some preachers came preaching on, you know, how they were down and maybe discouraged in the ministry, and they had a message. But I like what Pastor Roland said. He got up there, Roland Hammond, he's like, "Brethren, we're promised the afflictions of the ministry. We're going to suffer. Get over it. Get over it, you know. You know it's not going to be easy. Get over it." And there's truth in that. There's truth in both, all right? But the truth is sometimes we just need to get over it. And that's basically God's telling them, get over it. Serve me. Be encouraged. Look at what I'm giving you. Look at how I'm blessing you. Don't be discouraged. Go to Romans 11, coming to the end. And all of God's people said, amen. It's not the end of the story, though, brethren. It's just the end of this lesson. Here's what we ask people today who say Israel's not Israel and God doesn't have a plan for Israel and we are fulfilling everything in Israel. No. Romans 11, 1, and there's so much context, I could go through chapter 9 and 10 and 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Amen. For I am also an Israelite, and of the seed of Abraham, and of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not, what the scripture saith of Elijah, remember, how he maketh intercession of God against Israel, saying, the Lord, they have killed the prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? What did God say to Elijah? Did we have the Elijah syndrome? Oh, poor me, I'm the only one. I have reserved to myself 7,000. He wasn't the only one, there were 7,000. He just didn't see it. That's what I like about preachers' conferences. You get together and you're like, man, there's like 20 preachers here. I've never even seen them. I've never met them before. You start traveling. Man, there's like churches everywhere that are faithful. Just because I don't know them doesn't mean God has millions. He may even have a million churches that are faithful. But millions of people faithful. Billions, maybe. Just because we don't know them. There's 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And then he goes in to say, okay, here's why they're set aside, and here's why the Gentiles, us, are grafted in. And then he says, be not high-minded, Gentiles, don't be proud. Because if God set them aside, he can set us aside. So it's a privilege to serve God. It's a privilege to know him. But aren't you thankful when you start reading and you want to know about Israel? I'm telling you, go home and read Romans 9, 10, and 11. You will understand the future of Israel. 9, 10, and 11. Maybe I should just do a series on Romans 9, 10, and 11. But here's the message. There's a bright and blessed future for Israel. Even though they've been oppressed and persecuted. Even Gentiles who claim to be Christians. Our privilege is to love them, pray for them, tell them of their Messiah, Jesus Christ, has come. And will save them if they trust him. Amen. Let's not forget And this is the truth, even where we're ministering today. There's no other plan. You don't have to have a bunch of arguments or, and I'm not saying don't be educated and don't have arguments. We have need to have an answer. But let our answers be the scriptures. Because the Bible says that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. First to the Jews and to the second, next to the Greek, meaning to the Jews and Gentiles. Because Greek speaking of that day were the Gentiles. To the Jew and to the Gentile. Salvation is through the power, is the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That has not changed. Amen. Preach the gospel. And God can open the eyes of the lost when we glorify him in preaching his truth. Amen. All right. Let's be encouraged.